Tonight, for a little while, we want to consider a question that maybe you've never thought about. If you and I had lived during the first century, how receptive would we have been to the preaching of men such as John the Baptist, Peter, and Paul? Would we have believed them? I'm sure most of us would be quick to say, well, of course we would have received them, and of course we would have believed them because we receive and believe them now. But maybe that's because what they taught then has become socially acceptable today. It's not necessarily unpopular to believe the Bible, even though it may sadly be becoming more unpopular. And more often than not, the teaching of these men is presented to us today in a relatively non-offensive manner. But how was the truth originally presented during the first century? And what kinds of men were teaching it? Tonight we want to imagine ourselves living back in the first century, being witnesses to men that we've grown up hearing about all our lives, men whose teaching and whose words that are recorded in the Bible have made certainly an impact on our lives. But the question is, we want to ask, if we had heard them then, would we have believed them? Well, let's begin with John the Baptist, who we might nickname the harsh hermit. If someone were to describe him, that might be the way they did, because, you know, John did his preaching out in the wilderness. What this means is he forced people to come out there to hear him. Read with me in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Today, preachers travel far and wide and go into every land to preach the gospel. And certainly that's a good method and a good plan. In fact, Jesus instructed us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's nothing wrong with that, but realize how convenient that means that people have it today. As I said, preachers travel to all parts of the country and even the world, and they invite people to come to very often nice, comfortable buildings with padded seats and heating and air conditioning so that they can share the gospel news with them. And even in places where they're not established churches, when we go to conduct a mission meeting, for example, we try to find a meeting place that's as comfortable as possible. Besides that, we've gone even further to accommodate those who are subject to the gospel. They don't even have to come out to a nice, comfortable building anymore. Today, we take the gospel right into their own homes through the wonders of technology. All men have to do to hear the gospel is turn on their radio or their television or their computer. And again, we have able gospel preachers who, through these various media, will bring the gospel straight into their homes. Very convenient, you might say, for people to hear the gospel preached. But as we can see in our texts here, or in the verses we just read, John didn't make it so convenient. John was living out in the wilderness, which within itself was rather strange. You could probably hear people today say, "Doesn't that man have a house? What's he doing out there living in the wilderness?" Not only was he living out there, but that's also where he was preaching. It's one thing to live out in the wilderness, but you would expect him to at least come into town, we might say, to preach, right? Well, if people wanted to hear John the Baptist, they also had to go out to where he was in the wilderness. I guess we could say John was, again, somewhat of a hermit. He didn't get out much, and so people would travel out of the cities and towns and come out to the wilderness to hear what this man had to say. Would we be willing to do that today? Besides the fact that he was out in the wilderness, though, John was also not what we might expect in a preacher when it comes to the way that he looked and the way that he acted. We kind of have an idea in our minds of the perfect definition of a preacher: clean cut, and sharply dressed, and well-spoken, someone who we'd love to have in our home and at our table. Well, the Bible says that John dressed himself in camel's hair and a leather girdle, and his diet consisted of eating locusts and wild honey, according to Matthew 3 and verse 4. I can't say really why John dressed in this way or why he ate these strange things. Maybe that's all he had. But again, if we were to see a preacher that dressed like that or ate like that today, pretty sure we would at least raise our eyebrows, if not have nothing to do with him or have nothing to hear of him. And finally, and this is probably the one that maybe would turn most people off today, if they could get past the strange place he taught and the strange way he looked and dressed and ate, John was not afraid to speak the truth and say what he meant. In other words, He did not beat around the bush. He didn't tiptoe around controversial issues. He didn't hold anything back when it came to pointing out sin. And that's certainly not popular today. But listen to his words in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" Now realize who John was speaking to here. These were religious or so-called religious people. In fact, they were those that were recognized as religious leaders by most people of their time. John wasn't afraid to point out their wrongs and to show them the way to right those wrongs. You have to wonder how our religious leaders of today would take such a bold statement as this. And so the question again is, if we had lived in the days of John the Baptist, would we have heard him? Would we have believed him? Here's some things to consider. If we balk at having to travel any distance at all to study God's word, maybe going too far to a gospel meeting or having to go to services three times a week, then we probably would not have been willing to travel out to the wilderness to hear John. Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 42. He said, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here, right in front of your very eyes, and yet you won't hear me." Of course, that's a reference to 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, which I believe we studied not too long ago. But we need to have the attitude of that queen, that we're willing to put forth effort to hear the truth taught. We also probably would not have believed John if we tend to judge people by their looks and by their clothes that they wear. It's easy to be affected by that dress for success philosophy of the day, isn't it? But we, of course, have to remember what God sees. God sees the inside. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, he explained to Samuel that this was not one of Jesse's better-looking sons that he had chosen to be king, but instead it was the young boy David. He said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." James spoke of the danger of paying too much attention to the outward man and how someone dresses. You remember he said, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And finally, if we get upset or if we get offended when a preacher points out our faults, then we probably would not have appreciated John's preaching too much because, as we said, he certainly was not afraid to point out the wrongs in others. Some people would prefer that preachers never preach what they call negative sermons. But Jesus demonstrated that sometimes the occasion calls for strong measures. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, we read where he basically let the scribes and Pharisees have it, very similar to what John the Baptist had done. He called them hypocrites. He let them know exactly what they had done wrong and where they stood. And yes, we too sometimes need hard preaching to wake us up and to scare us back into the straight and narrow way. Well, next tonight, let's notice another preacher of the first century, and that is Peter. We might label him as the hillbilly hypocrite, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Peter was a man whose country ways, you might say, often demonstrated his lack of formal religious training. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. He certainly didn't was it trained or raised up in the synagogue like many of the religious people of that day. In Acts 4 and verse 13, we read of the reaction of some of the Jewish leaders to Peter. It says there, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." What do I mean, though, by hypocrite? Well, the most obvious reason is because of Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter, the one who said, "Though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended." Peter, the one whose faith allowed him to walk on water, even if for just a little while. Peter, the one who was always willing and eager to put in his 2 cents when it came to faith in Jesus. This same Peter, when challenged outside the palace where Jesus was being tried, of course, denied Jesus with cursing and swearing, saying that he did not know the man. Matthew 26. We all know the story, or this story rather, in the life of Peter very well. There's another instance, though, where Peter was somewhat of a hypocrite that maybe we're not as familiar with. Paul speaks of it in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. Peter there, who of course was a Jew, was preaching the Christian doctrine, how that the old law had been put away, and that under the New Testament, both Jew and Gentile could be reconciled to Christ, which was the truth. But yet here in Galatians chapter 2, we find that he was trying to force the Gentiles to live like the Jews. He'd kind of gone back on his old ways. He'd kind of fallen back in with the Jewish crowd, you might say. And under those old Jewish laws and customs of circumcision particularly, Peter, as I said, fell back. He showed hypocrisy here. In fact, that hypocrisy almost split the church. And we read where the Apostle Paul had to call his hand on that. And so the question is, if we had lived during Peter's time, if we had heard him preach, and if we knew then what we know about him now, would we have believed him? It's hard for us to imagine not listening to and not believing the Apostle Peter. But consider this, if we expect a man to be formally educated before he becomes a preacher, before he takes the pulpit, or certainly before he becomes an evangelist, then Peter would not have fit that bill. And I'm glad this is not true for the most part in our brotherhood today, perhaps not in most denominations, but I hope that never does become the case with us. Again, in some churches, in fact, in some who call themselves churches of Christ, a preacher is required to have a college degree to even be considered a preacher at all. And that's why, I suppose, they feel it's acceptable to spend from the Lord's money to build colleges, church colleges, to pay for these young men to go to college so that they can be qualified, quote unquote, qualified to preach. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have anything against young people going to college. I do think it's wrong for churches to send to and finance and build colleges, because that's not part of the work of the church that's outlined in the scriptures. But on its own, education certainly is a good thing. I mean, as you know, that's how I make my living and support my family, through education. But at the same time, I'm also convinced, and I will admit, that the wrong kind of learning can be a dangerous thing. I don't have time to read all these verses, but you might jot this passage down. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 29. And read that for yourself sometime. Verse 18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And that, sadly, is very true today, even in our so-called Bible Belt that we live in. Once in a while, I'll be sitting in my office at school, back when we went to school, and I have heard 2 instructors or an instructor and a student bashing the Bible, saying how ridiculous it is to believe in creation, for example, and how any rational person could not agree with the theory of evolution, which they don't even call a theory anymore, is just preposterous. Young people have to be careful when they go off to college, and they have to be ready to stand firm on their faith. Even in high school, that's the case, because the so-called educated world of today, for the most part, wants nothing to do with God. Back to Peter, though, as I said, I'm glad to know that our brotherhood doesn't hold formal education as a requirement for men to preach the gospel. In fact, our preachers who are completely uneducated, I think, are just as loved and respected as the most educated ones. At least I feel it's that way. And we recognize and realize, I hope, that what really counts as far as education is their education in God's Word, their study and their knowledge of the Scriptures. What about Peter's reputation as a hypocrite, though? How would we react to that today? How would that affect our belief of what he had to say? If we knew, particularly if we had heard him deny Jesus, or if we had heard him and witnessed him flip-flopping on whether circumcision and whether those Jewish customs were necessary or not, how would we react? Well, I'm afraid if we aren't willing to forgive others who fail us and who fail the Lord, especially more than once, if we aren't willing to give them another chance, then most likely we wouldn't be very likely to forgive Peter either. If Peter had been treated like we sometimes treat fallen brethren and even fallen preachers today, I wonder would he have even remained an apostle? Well, fortunately, the early church took to heart what Jesus had taught Peter about forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Peter had asked Jesus how often he should forgive a brother who had sinned against him. And of course, the Lord replied, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Again, in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And so would we have been willing to forgive Peter and hear his teaching? Well, thirdly tonight, let's take a closer look at one more first century preacher and ask ourselves whether we would have believed him. And that preacher is Paul, who we might call the notorious nerd. And I'm sure this nickname needs some explanation. Probably not the notorious part, because I'm sure we're all aware of Paul's reputation. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, we know that he had the reputation of one who blasphemed and persecuted the church and even tried to have Christians murdered if he didn't. He admitted as much in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. He said, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly," he said, "in unbelief." But certainly he had a bad reputation. Why a nerd, though? Why would I call Paul a nerd? Well, what I'm speaking of here is apparently his lack of appeal when it came to being a speaker, as well as his lack of appeal apparently in his physical appearance. Paul admits in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4 that his speech and his preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, his physical appearance is described as weak. And so apparently Paul wasn't the most handsome and smooth-talking of men that perhaps we've come to expect of preachers. It might have been hard to sit through one of Paul's sermons. I find that hard to even say now that we can read his wonderful writings. But as far as listening to him in person, perhaps he wasn't the best spokesman or speaker. And so the question is, would we have bothered? Would we have heard him and listened to him and believed what he had to say? Well, for one, I'm afraid I doubt whether we would have kindly received Paul if we hold a person's pre-Christian life against them. What I mean by that is if we look back at what a person was before he obeyed the gospel, before he was converted, before he was obtained mercy, as Paul said, if we look back on that person's past and we judge them and their ability or their right, you might say, to preach the gospel on their past life, then we probably would not have taken too kindly to Saul or Paul, a persecutor of the church. In fact, a murderer, or at least someone who took part, as we said, in the murder of Christians. However, Paul is a perfect example of the power of the gospel to transform a person's life. And we need to always keep that power in mind. Consider what the gospel did for the people of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul here reminds these people of what they were before they obeyed the gospel. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And I can just see some people saying, yeah, that's right, those people, uh-uh. And then Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When a person obeys the gospel, their past is forgiven by God. And most certainly, we can do no less than forgive them as well, no matter how bad their reputation might have been. Now, that's not to say that a person immediately has the right to enter the pulpit. As soon as they come out of the waters of baptism, that we should put them in a teaching position. Certainly, they need to learn and they need to mature and so forth. But again, do we hold their past against them? As well, we probably would not have heard Paul if we don't like to hear preachers whose presentation skills maybe lack polish. Many people will not go to hear preachers who may be young and inexperienced because they don't have that experience in smooth talking yet. Many do not care to go hear preachers who perhaps do not have the best presentation skills, smooth speech, flattering words, you might say. But you know, the Bible warns us about smooth words and flattering speech. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that just because someone is a good speaker means that they're not telling the truth. Certainly, that's not the case. A man who is blessed with both the truth and a gift to speak or an ability to speak certainly is blessed indeed. But what I'm saying is, if someone is preaching the truth, regardless of their presentation skills, we should be eager to hear them. We probably would not have enjoyed Paul's preaching if we tend to, once again, judge people by their physical appearance, similar to what we said about John the Baptist. Of course, we know that Paul was very influential in the early church. And thankfully, the early church did hear Paul and listen to his preaching. And thankfully, we have it recorded for us today as well. Again, we need to remember what we read earlier from 1 Samuel 16, where God said that the Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord looks at the heart. What I have suggested tonight is that how we receive people today is a strong indication as to whether we would have received such great men as John and Peter and Paul. And yes, in a way, even Jesus. You recall, according to Matthew 13, that Jesus' own hometown, his own country, did not receive him because they were turned off by things that were really just as silly as those we've noticed tonight. They said, isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he the son of Mary? Aren't these his brothers and sisters right here with us? So where did he get all these great things, this wisdom and power and authority? Who does he think he is, basically? And they rejected him. And so the question is, would we have done the same? And while we might like to think that we would have been quick to listen and believe the message of these great men, and certainly Jesus most of all, is it possible that we might have acted differently? I hope that we appreciate the importance of looking beyond the messenger and how his message might be presented to the message itself, because after all, that's what's most important. You know, there's another way, though, that we can determine if we would have believed them back then, and that's simply, do we believe them today? Have we obeyed them today? Again, we have the writings of these great men, Jesus especially. Do we believe and do we obey what he had to say? You know, it's really just speculation on our part to say, oh yeah, I would have believed them back then, whether or not you would have back in the first century, because we didn't live back then. There's no way to prove what we would have done if we had lived back then. But one thing is for sure, if we're unwilling to obey them today, then we're still rejecting what they had to say. And that certainly is what will judge us. There's an old song that we used to sing when I was growing up, and I think it was actually in the old Red Sacred Selections book, but I'm not sure it was sang very much here. But I want to read just one verse of that song, because I think it kind of drives home the point that we're trying to make tonight. The song was called, Would You Believe? And it said, if you could see Christ standing here tonight, his thorn-crowned head and pierced hands could view, could see those eyes that beam with heaven's own light, and hear him say, Beloved, it was for you. Would you believe and Jesus receive if he were standing here? Well, again, I think we all want to say that we would, but our actions speak louder than our words. And so the lesson is yours tonight. Hopefully it gave you something to think about. We never want to end a service without offering the gospel invitation. If there's one here tonight who has never taken the steps of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, then we encourage you to be added to Christ's body tonight by taking those steps. Or if you've once taken those steps but have not remained faithful, or if you feel like you need the prayers of the church, then we'd be glad to assist you if you come while we stand and while we sing.